for you who have just graduated from college. I never will forget in my third year of engineering school, I was not doing very well. In fact, I was failing electromagnetic fields and waves. And I remember going home in North Carolina to Mount Olive, which is a very, very small town. But it's known throughout the world because it has Mount Olive pickles. And if you've ever bought Mount Olive pickles, that's where they come from. And they're shipped all. But anyway, it's just a small little town and a farm town. And my dad had a body shop there where, you know, he'd bang out fenders on dent-up cars and paint them over. Just a one-man little shop. And I went home, and Dad said, "Well, how you doing in school, son?" I said, "Dad, I'm not doing well at all. I just don't know if I'll make it." And he says, "It's okay, son." He says, "You can always come back to Mount Olive and work with me in the body shop." What an inspiration. I did go back, and I succeeded and graduated upon that word of encouragement. May the Lord encourage us today. Can we begin with prayer? Lord, I thank you, I worship you, and I praise you. Lord, it's all about you. And as we come this morning, Lord, we would ask that as we share your word, how precious it is, that the Holy Spirit would move upon it, that it might touch our hearts and get into our spirits and soul, Lord, that we might respond to your word as you'd have us do it. Lord, so anoint me this morning as I share your word. May I just share what's on your heart. And may all of us be able to receive what you want to say this morning by the grace of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, we need to read some scriptures. Last week I shared on the Lord's table, but these scriptures are critical to what we're continuing to share on this morning. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. This is the theme verse. Chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers." They continued or endured steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And in verse 46, "they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." And let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, speaking of the first day of the week. "And upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the next day. And he continued speaking until midnight." So I hope you are planning on staying with us today. "But they met on the first day of the week to break bread. And then Paul preached to them." Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 16, "the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And then turn to chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I have also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you, as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many have even fallen asleep or have passed away. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. And I'll stop there. As I've been sharing, this series is about the recovery of the life and testimony of the early church. It's so important to grasp what has happened here because the church was born, it was birthed, it was a living organism. And that organism took on the life, a life form. That life form came from the very life of Jesus Christ. And that life form took on these four basic elements of prayer and the breaking of bread and, the teaching of the word, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. In other words, these outward evidences of the life of Christ became the testimony of the early church. And the enemy, as we've been sharing, struck immediately to begin to attack the life within the church. And he doesn't mind if the outward form of things remain so much, as long as he can destroy the life that resulted in these outward forms. And down through history, we've seen his attacks on the Word of God, where during the right before the Reformation, during the Dark Ages, the Word of God was almost non-existent and almost non-available to the Christian world. But the Lord began during the Reformation to recover his Word and give it to his people. This matter of fellowship, of really entering into the fellowship of the Father and Son, which the Apostle talks about, is almost non-existent today. We get together, we share, we have social functions within the church, but how often do we really share the Lord's life with one another and sit down and say, brother or sister, this is what the Lord has done in my life? And as we share Christ with one another, you'd be amazed at how many times you find the answer to your problems in your own personal life, even without asking. It's just this matter of fellowship, how critical it is. And not only individual fellowship, but corporate fellowship. In the matter of prayer, we know that the Lord, when he revealed the church to Peter, says, whatsoever shall be bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The charge to the church, its basic function in prayer, to bind and loose. And we know it's a church prayer, not just individual prayer. And how the prayer meeting has almost diminished in church history, that many don't even gather on prayer meeting night. Often they'll get a short message or sermon, gather and pray about a few personal needs. But dealing with the principalities and powers that we see in Ephesians 6, dealing with the real issues behind the issues, we don't seem to get at the church, this matter of corporate prayer, this matter of executive prayer, prayer of authority has almost been lost down through the ages. And the Lord is working in this age to recover the life of prayer within his church, as he is trying to recover the life of fellowship and the life that is behind His Word. And we've come now to this matter of the breaking of bread. How critical and important it was in the life of the early church. The enemy could not eliminate the outward form, and he began immediately to attack the life of this matter of breaking of bread. Remember in 1 Corinthians where we just read from, Paul was saying, I cannot commend you, Corinthians. You're gathering together. The ones of you who are more well off are gathering together right before we have the Lord's table. You're having a meal together. You're eating well. You're drinking well. The poor among your midst are not able to. They come, and when we go to have the table, they're hungry. You're full. In fact, some of you have drunk so much wine that you're already drunk. He says, I cannot commend you. This is unworthy. Unworthy. You're taking the table in an unworthy manner. And many among you are sick as a result of this. He said, some of you have even, some within your midst have even died because of the Lord's judgment upon you. You're taking this table in such an unworthy manner. It was a very serious issue that Paul was dealing with in the life of the very early church, not many years after it had come into birth. So we see how the enemy began to attack this matter of the Lord's table almost immediately in the life of the table. And last week I shared how that because he couldn't totally eliminate the early church from participating and having the Lord's table, he attacked the nature. He tried to alter the nature of the Lord's table. And we remember that out of the dark ages came what is called transubstantiation, or the mass that the Catholic Church holds. And they purported that, hey, what is happening here is this is a reenactment of the Lord's death on the cross, and that when you take of the fruit of the vine and when you take of the bread, they actually become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus, and you're partaking of His body and His blood and reenacting His death on the cross. Brothers and sisters, it's heresy. It's not a reenactment at all. Taking the Lord's table is a spiritual reality that we need to enter into. It's not a reenactment. But you see how subtle the enemy is. He tries to change the nature of what the table is. During the Reformation, the fathers of the Reformation recognized the heresy of this and how it was taking away from Christ. And they said, wait a minute. No. The bread is still the bread, and the fruit of the vine is still the fruit of the vine. It has not changed. There is no transubstantiation here. That's heresy. That's like cannibalism. And they were right and accurate, but their reaction was unfortunately wrong. They said, look, it's just symbolic. It's a symbolic act. It's something we do symbolically. We love the Lord and we remember Him, and these elements are all symbolic. This taking of the Lord's table is a symbolic thing. Well, brothers and sisters, it is not symbolism. It is spiritual reality we enter into when we take the Lord's table. And so the enemy actually succeeded in changing the nature of the Lord's table. So today we have transubstantiation and we have symbolism, both of which miss what the Lord wants in His table and what the basic nature of the table is. As a matter of fact, because it became symbolism, the Quakers said it's not spiritual and we're not going to take the table. The Quakers don't even take the table. Many within the Protestant churches only take it once a month or at Easter time. It's something that's kind of an added-on feature to the message that's given. And so the enemy has succeeded very much in his church of diminishing the life and testimony of what this Lord's table is all about. I've mentioned that the Lord's table, I have to give this review. I have mentioned that the Lord's table is spiritual reality. That's what it's about. So brothers and sisters, when we come to take the table, you take it in faith. All that is without faith is sin. Now, what does that mean? To enter into the spiritual reality means you need to be in the Spirit. And when you come, you are looking to the Lord. Your spirit is before the Lord. And as you consider this table, as you consider the cost and the price the Lord paid for you, you begin to transact in your spirit with the Lord. And you begin to, the Lord touches your heart, and you enter into the reality of what the table is about. And the blood has its meaning to you, as well as the broken body. So that is the spiritual reality that we need to be careful to enter into each week. If we come and in our hearts we just say, oh, okay, I've done this so many times, it's just an act of symbolism, it's not that important. Brothers and sisters, that is the work of the adversary in the hearts and minds and lives of the people, of God's people, to try to diminish this very important aspect of the life of the church of God. Now, remember this. In the book of Luke, the Lord is very clear. Luke reports it. He says, the Lord said, with great desire, he tells the disciples, with great desire, I have desired to have this supper with you. Brothers and sisters, this supper is for the Lord. It's a time in which his children can gather, his brothers and sisters, I should say, God's children. It's a time in which our elder brother, we can get with our elder brother and share our heart with him. Each one of us should be in heart communion with the Lord as we're having the table. Oh, I know how the enemy works on us to distract our minds and our hearts with all that's going on in our very busy lives. And we're all guilty of not being properly prepared sometime. But brothers and sisters, this is a time to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and to remember Him. Well, I just need to reinforce before we go on. The Lord's table is not transubstantiation. It's not a reenactment. It's not some mystical change in the elements. It's not symbolism. In the Lord's heart and eyes and spiritual reality, it is a transaction between you and Him. It's just like going home. Well, here we meet afterwards and we do share a meal together. But if you're home with your family, you're sharing a meal. It's a family time. And we also know how in these ages that family times are very rare. But this is the Lord's family time. And that's what the table is about. Well, let's go on. I do have some things I want to share to finish up this thought of the Lord's table. I've mentioned that how the enemy is going to try to change the nature of the table, to make it symbolic, to make it a tradition, something that you just, hey, you come on Sunday morning, yeah, we're going to have the elements there, and we're going to sing some songs, and we're going to say some prayers and things like that, and I can just kind of come to the time together, and if something touches me while I'm there, I'll enter in. If it doesn't, I'll be thinking about other things. Now, I say that kind of harshly, but brothers and sisters, we need to face up to the reality of who we are and what we do. And all I can say is it's a very important time to the Lord. It's a very, very important time to the Lord. And we need to also consider, if it's such an important time to the Lord, should not it be an important time to us? Today is Mother's Day. It's a worldly celebration in which and I'm not saying it's wrong to recognize your mother. I recognize mine. I sent her some flowers. She's in North Carolina. She called me to thank me how much she appreciated it. And I don't have any problem with that. But you know, the Lord's Day is once a week. A special gathering. Now, every day, it has been rightly said that every day is the Lord's Day. We should be communing with the Lord every day. But there is the early church, in the life of the early church, In the beginning, they were just meeting from house to house daily, but once a week, the whole church would come together on Sunday, and they would have the table together and worship the Lord together. And He was the center, and He was all they thought about. And that's what I'm talking about. The Lord, to Him, it's important enough that we do it. And He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. Okay, so the enemy has tried to change the nature of the table to something that is common, something that is tradition and symbolism. It is not. Paul makes this very clear in the verses we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 when he says, it is the communion of the blood of Christ and the communion of the body of Christ. Now, this word communion is koinonia in Greek. It's the same word for fellowship. It could have been interpreted, it is the fellowship of the blood of Christ, the fellowship of the body of Christ. In other words, fellowship is interaction, isn't it? When you fellowship with someone, you're interacting. So this time of communion, he said you're fellowshipping in the blood of Christ and in His body. And basically that means as you fellowship with the Lord Himself, the appreciation of the blood and its meaning to you personally should touch your life. It's the same with His broken body given for you and broken that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ might be given to you and you might receive His life personally. And it's also a time of affection between the Lord's church and Himself. It's more than just individual. That's why we gather together and to do this. It is the Lord's affection for His assembly. It says that He gave His life for her and He died for her and that He is washing her with the water of the Word to make her spotless and without blemish. So this matter of communion is a time of fellowship with the assembly and the Lord Himself. So it is individual, but it's also corporate in nature. It says that we, being many, are one body. It is the body of Christ, the church, meeting, assembling together, not just here in this room, not just the saints in Richmond, but the saints all over the world gather to meet with the Lord. And He says the body is one. It's one loaf, one body. That means to us, brothers and sisters, that we cannot exclude anyone who wants to take the table as long as they're a Christian. They might not agree with our theology. They might not agree with the way you handle your children. They might not agree with a lot of things. But if they are the Lord's, if they belong to the Lord, you cannot refuse them from meeting with the family. We are one with the entire assembly of God. That's part of the testimony of the table. Not only is the Lord's table, the nature of it, fundamentally a communion or fellowship, it is also a public testimony. You remember that when they had the Lord's table, just prior to that, they had the Passover meal. And at the end of the Passover meal, the Lord stood up and broke the bread and he instituted the new covenant with the disciples. What is the Passover about? The Passover was an event that happened in the life of the nation of Israel when God delivered them out of Egypt. And Egypt, as we know from Scripture, represents the world. So as we come to the table, we need to remember that we are giving a public testimony, and part of our testimony is we don't belong to the world anymore, that we are delivered from the world. We belong to the Lord now. That's why we're gathering around His table. And the world has no part in the table. I don't know if there's any in here that are not Christians, but if you are, the table may seem to be a little awkward, as it should be, because you can only enter into it spiritually, and in order to enter into it spiritually, you have to have the life of Christ abiding in you. Only that life can communicate with the life of Christ. So really, the table is not for the world. It is for His own. Those who belong to Him because they have submitted to Him as their Lord. Notice I said as their Lord and Savior. That's who can appreciate the Lord. That's the only ones that can really appreciate His work on Calvary's cross. It is a public testimony that we no longer belong to the world, but that we belong to Christ. It is a remembrance. The Lord said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Now, I found this very interesting because I looked up the word remember, remembrance, I looked at all the remembers in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And this is the only place where I find that the Lord directs us to remember something. Now, you may find it, and that's okay if you do, let me know. He did say, remember Lot's wife, but he was explaining a parable to the disciples that they couldn't look back once they had committed to Him. And in a sense, that's very applicable to the table, isn't it? But here he says, as often you do it in remembrance of me. It's a directive. The only thing that I know of that the Lord has asked us to remember is to remember Him. I think that's very, very, very significant. He didn't ask us to remember all of these other things that have happened in our life. He said, one thing that is going to be necessary in our lives is to remember Him. Well, of course we need to remember His Word. Of course we need to remember to study His Word, to pray. The disciples all exhort us in the epistles to remember to do all of these things. But the Lord's very instructive. He says, remember me. If you remember me, if I am kept first in your life, all the other things will work itself out. That's why it's important that we get together once a week. That's what the Lord would say to us. It's important for you to come to my family time. It's important for you, lest you forget. Lest those passions, those fiery passions for the Lord Jesus Christ that were in your heart when you were first saved, diminish or be quenched. It's a love feast, brothers and sisters. That's what the Lord's table is all about. It's a time in which we remember the Lord's love. And it's a time in which, in turn, remember I said it's a public testimony, it's a time in which the assembly can come together as family and say, Lord, I know you love me. I can look at this table. I know you gave your blood for me. I know you broke your body for me. You gave your body that we might be one together. And Lord, I love you. I may not be worthy. I may have done a lot of things that were wrong this week. But I do love you, Lord. That's all. How much the Lord wants to hear His children say, I love you. And I know you can't do it from a heart that's not in tune with Him. But shouldn't that tell us something? Shouldn't that tell us that our heart needs to get in tune with Him? Well, it is a public testimony and a remembrance. A remembrance to see Him fresh. This table is a demonstration of His love for you. And it's an opportunity to return that love that we have from Him back to Him. And as we do that, do you know what happens? The love grows. The love grows. The love in our heart grows for Him. I think I can speak to men on this one more than the ladies. Man, it's very hard. I guess at least I'll say for my generation, it was always very difficult to tell anyone that we loved them. Things have changed quite a bit in the last few years. But in my generation, you didn't express your love, at least publicly. But I can tell you what, that's not the Lord's heart. His heart is that publicly you would express your love for Him. You know why? Because as you express your love for Him, it will touch somebody else's heart. And that love in their heart will germinate. It's an increase. That's the way it works. That's why it's public. It is an announcement. The Lord's table is an announcement. It says that it shows forth the Lord's death until He comes. So why is this important? Shows forth the Lord's death. Our testimony to the world is that it is in the Lord's death that we find our salvation. It is in the Lord's death that we have life. And that there's no other name under heaven that has been given by which a man can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. It is an announcement to the world. Now you say, well, much of what's considered the world is not here other than what we carry with it in our hearts, which may be a lot. But it's also a testimony to the principalities and powers of darkness and to those of the good angels. I think the angels that have been loyal to the Lord are somewhat amazed that we sinners can still appear, that God would even allow us to come before Him because we have failed Him so much. But you see, the angels are learning, and they realize that the reason that we can come before Him is because of the power in His blood to take away our sins. They're learning. But to the principalities and powers of darkness, it's also a testimony. And it's one they fear. Because every time we celebrate the table, in reality, brothers and sisters, it's telling the enemy that his time is short. The Lord won the victory at Calvary's cross. The table says, yes, the Lord went into death, but He came out, didn't He? Until He comes. He came out of death. He conquered death. He overthrew death. That is a part of the testimony of the Lord's table, that death has been overthrown, that its power has been stripped. Eternal life has won out. We show forth the Lord's death. The enemy trembles. It says that, you know, that we can hasten the day of the Lord. How do we hasten the day of the Lord's return? By following the Lamb wheresoever He goes. By loving Him dearly. We hasten His return as the body matures. As we're willing to go the way of the cross, that His life might be manifest in our life. We hasten the Lord's return. The enemy hates that. The enemy hates the table because he knows that without the table, we'll lose that freshness of first love, that he can extend his time a little longer. It also says in a reminder to him that he has been defeated. Wouldn't you hate it if every week you were reminded that you had been defeated in some matter? That whoever it was that had defeated you would come up every week and say, "You've been defeated." Week after week after week. That's our public testimony that the enemy has been defeated. That the Lord is the victorious one over the grave. That's what the table is about. It is an announcement that we make. And it says, until he comes. That is our hope. Until he comes, until the Lord returns, we share this table together. Until he comes. We have hope, brothers and sisters. I'd just like to say something about hope. I could speak another hour on hope because it's one of the most critical matters in your life. And the only hope you will ever have that is steadfast and sure is Jesus Christ. And without Christ, I have to say you have no hope. Do the best you can. Whatever, enjoy life because you have no hope. Enjoy your life for a season, I would say. Of course, my real heart is that you would come and find your hope in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. He is the hope of the world. He is the hope of salvation. But we have the hope of His returning to us and seeing Him face to face. Have you ever been hopeless? Well, if you've reached the age of 40 and maybe less, maybe 20, maybe 10, I don't know. There may have been some point in your life that you felt absolutely hopeless. You know, when you're hopeless, the Lord has such difficulty working in your life. Psalm 33, I think, 33:24 says, "Lord, have mercy upon us according to how we hope in Thee. According to our hope in Thee, have mercy upon us." Well, the Lord wants to have mercy upon us. But if we've lost our hope in Him, it's so difficult for the power of God to work in your life. I think we all understand how we can get in those states of hopelessness. But that is not God's heart. Our hope is always there. Because our hope is not based on events that happen in our life. Our hope is based on a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we lose hope in Him, where can His mercy come from? Don't give up hope. I want to encourage anyone who may feel hopeless today. Oh, just ask the Lord to return that hope to your heart. Because that's where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Our hope doesn't come from good things happening to us. I can tell you that. I've learned that through experience. Our hope doesn't come because we've experienced good things. Our hope comes from the Lord Himself. It is something He has to give to you. Let me say this. He wants to give it to you. But we have to receive it. We have to say, "Lord, I receive Your hope today. I feel hopeless, but I receive Your hope." Well, let me go on. I've gotten a little off the subject. We talked about what the nature of the table is. Now, preparing to take the table. I don't know if you even think about preparing ahead of time to take the table. But what if I didn't prepare this message? I could mumble a few words, maybe give a little encouragement, but it would be far less of what the Lord would want. That's the way it is with this time of fellowship with the Lord. We need to be prepared in our hearts. It says that we should not take of the table unworthily. Now, we need to be clear that none of us are worthy to take the table. And that seems a little odd because the Lord says, don't take of it unworthily. Are we worthy to take the table in ourselves? We are much like the prodigal son. You know, the prodigal son had gotten the father's blessing and wasted it. Well, the Lord's grace is available to us all the time, but we so often just waste his grace. We don't take advantage of his grace. We find in our life that we're distant from our Lord. We've traveled away from him. We've taken the blessing and somehow gotten away from the Lord, just like the prodigal son left and wasted all those blessings. And he found himself at a distance from his father. He was not at home. Is there anyone here this morning that's not at home? That finds yourself in your heart at a distance from the Lord? That's what this table's about. He says, I need you home. There shouldn't be any distance between us. You need to return home. You are not worthy. So how can we take the table? Say, Lord, I'm not worthy, but I take your blood, Lord. You have exhorted me to enter boldly because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, if in our hearts we're repentant and we come back to the Lord and acknowledge who we are and what we're not to him, we should really do that before we come to the table. We should be exercised in the Lord and get those issues straight so that when we come, there's no distance any longer. We find ourselves, when we come, we feel at home. If we don't feel at home, we need to face up the fact that there's an issue that does need to be dealt with. We need to come worthily. So our worthiness is really because of the Lord. He makes us worthy. So what the Bible is talking about here is taking the table, not being worthy to take it, because none of us in a sense are worthy, but he has made us worthy because of his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. I want to be clear of that. But the issue is coming in an unworthy manner, just being kind of lackadaisical about it, just coming. You know, the Corinthians, they were just partying, some of them were, right beforehand. And the Lord said, look, what you're doing is, it takes away from the table. In fact, I don't know how you can take the table and come in such an unworthy manner, because it's not what my table's about. So the issue is coming in an unworthy manner. Once again, may I speak to this matter of the Passover meal had just occurred. And there's a couple of things you need to know about the Passover meal. The Passover meal is also the celebration of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. That's what the Lord broke. No leaven. Now, for the Israelites, they're very careful, you know, to sweep their houses clean and all that. Well, in a spiritual sense, we need to do the same thing. We need to be before the Lord and exercise and before the Lord about our lives and present ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll take care of the leaven in your life. But we've got to give him the opportunity. And remember, the Lord said, when you see a man with a pitcher of water, follow him to the upper room. Water of purification. This idea of unleavened bread and purification, of holiness, this sense of holiness. There should be a sense of holiness about the Lord's table. A sense in, Lord, we need to be pure before you as we come. And the only way to be pure is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can be washed clean is in the blood of the Lamb. So there needs to be that sense of holiness and purity before the Lord. Now, I want to be very clear. I don't want to confuse anybody. We don't celebrate the Lord's Passover. But those elements are still there as we proceed into the Lord's table. The Lord said, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, the Lord is our Passover. All those Old Testament pictures of all are speaking of the Lord. And you have the reality now, so you can do away with the picture. The Lord says, I'm your Passover. That's why we no longer celebrate Passover. We celebrate the Lord. They celebrate an event in the Passover because the blood was put on the doorpost and the angels of death passed over them. They celebrate this event. We celebrate a person, our Passover. What a difference. Oh, brothers and sisters, what a difference. What an opportunity we have. He goes on to say, prove yourselves. Prove yourselves. Examine yourselves. Don't just come casually. Don't just come by habit. Don't just come to, as a tradition of something you're doing. Think about what we're doing. Come in faith. Lord, I'm coming to share a meal with you. I'm coming to fellowship with you and my brothers and sisters, just to center upon you and you alone. And I do that in spirit, in faith. It's real. I'm not practicing some symbolic act. I'm not just going through the motions. It's real. I want you to know every time you come here and we celebrate the Lord's table, it's real to the Lord. It needs to be real to us. We're meeting with the Lord. It's family time. It's fellowship time. And it is public. We should be able to open our mouths as well as our hearts. Now, let me say something. The Lord knows what's in your heart, brothers and sisters, and of course that is always primary. But this thing is a public testimony to the principalities and powers, good angels as well as the dark ones. Your public, they can't read your heart, but they can hear what you say. So, if there's something on your heart to say to the Lord, I suggest you say it. Now, it's been pointed out that by some that say they really struggle when it being able to publicly, during that time, to publicly say anything or to say, Lord, I love you or whatever. And the same with prayer meeting time. Brothers and sisters, what the enemy has done is just wrapped you around the axle. He's got your mind centered on yourself rather than the Lord. It's a self-consciousness. And I asked the Lord if he'd give me liberty to do this today, and I think he has. So I'm going to do it right now. I want to pray. Just take a second, then I'll go back to the ministry. I want to pray for the release of everyone whose tongue seems to be bound up today. I know your hearts want to give to the Lord. There are many in here, I think, that really want to give their hearts to the Lord and do it publicly. They feel that restraint, that heaviness, that bounding up. So I'm just going to pray for a moment, and we're going to release that. Lord, and we need to stand together. Lord, we do come to the throne of grace today. Lord, we recognize how important this table is to you, how important fellowship with your own is to you, Lord, and we know that there's a restraint on some, a binding up that the adversary has put on some. And Lord, today, in the name of Jesus, we break those bonds. We break those chains. We loose the tongue of your saints. We loose them that they might be able to speak of your love. That, Lord Jesus, they will be able to respond with what's in their heart. We do it now in the name of Jesus, and all be delivered in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember that the next time we gather. That today we drove the stake in the ground. That the bondage has been broken. If you'll take that up in faith, you'll find yourself free. And if there's others that need prayer, we'll pray. It says that we need to distinguish the body, and I've touched on that already. It said not distinguishing the body, you're guilty, you're not. In other words, we have to recognize that we're part of the one loaf, that we're all brothers and sisters all over the world, and we cannot exclude those that are the Lord's. Distinguishing the body. If we can't accept a brother and sister because we don't agree with their doctrine, but they're the Lord's, you shouldn't take the table. It's very important. Lord loves all his own. Now, some of us are, admittedly, we're not easy to get along with. But that doesn't matter. I'm the Lord's. And I'd appreciate it when we gather as family that we would share together, share the Lord together. You know what? Sharing the love of the Lord is what breaks down all the walls. I won't say that. Somebody may not agree with my doctrine, but they have a hard time disagreeing with my Lord. They have a hard time disagreeing with the Lord's love. Okay. Not being judged. The word speaks about judgment that had come upon the Corinthians. Y'all going to have to give me a little liberty on time. The Corinthian church, it said some were sick and had died because they were taking it in an unworthy manner. This should tell us how real this table is to the Lord. Discipline is involved concerning the Lord's table and taking it in an unworthy manner. We need to remember this, maybe if you forget everything else I've said, this table is an interaction between you and the Lord. Interactions are going on, should be going on in your spirit as we're taking the table with the Lord. The Spirit should be adjusting you and correcting you. You know, as you're before the Lord, sometimes the Lord just, and you'll have to say, Lord, you know, forgive me. You know, I've done this, whatever. Remember, it is an interaction. The Lord is interacting. Remember what happened at the Lord's table, at the supper. There was an issue with Judas, wasn't it? He was not the Lord's. Judas represented the man of the flesh. The man of the flesh, no matter how much blessing he receives from the Lord, will never love the Lord. Remember that. We have that old man in here. He's been crucified with Christ, thank God. And it takes faith to keep him there. But the man of the flesh can never appreciate the love of Christ. And never will. The Lord sent Judas out, didn't he? Before he had the Lord's table with his disciples, he sent Judas out. There was an interaction going on. There was a correcting, an adjustment going on. Remember, right after the table, what the Lord did? The Lord took this basin of water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. What was he doing? He was interacting with them. They had come to the table. Just prior to the table, they had come and they had been debating with one another who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Who was going to sit on his right hand? Who was going to sit on his left hand? They were jealous of one another. So the Lord's dealing with them. He was gentle during the table. But right afterwards, it was so important to the Lord. They were transacting with the Lord. That's the point. So the Lord gets down and he shares with them this great, great principle. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be willing to be servant of all. You've got to be humble. You can't be proud. The Lord was dealing with them. And then there was the self-confidence in Peter. Lord, I won't deny you. This was all happening during this time. I want you to see the connection of the disciples' heart, the table, and the Lord interacting with them. It's a real interaction. It's just not a symbolic act we go through. And we know how The Lord loved Peter so much that he dealt with him so harshly that he gave him over to Satan to sift him. The Lord's words were, "Peter, I'm going to pray for you." Brothers and sisters, we have a living relationship with the Lord, and we're taking this table. It's a table of adjustment and correction as well, and the Lord is going to work in your life. Once you start getting real with the Lord, and the Lord will get real with us, because it's His desire to get these things out of our life. And the table seems to be the place where the Lord has us come together and we interact with Him. Of course, we can daily. We should. But this table is a special place. The Lord honors this table. That's why He disciplines those who takes it in an unworthy manner. And when there's things in our lives that don't correspond with the Lord, He uses that. Let me say it another way. How can you be adjusted? Most of the time, we're not willing for anybody to tell us what to do or to be adjusted unless we really know that person has our full interested heart, right? Now, I know as a teenager, I wasn't always pleased with the adjustments that my parents were making. But I did know they loved me. And I know that whatever they did was out of love. Now, sometimes it wasn't, because they aren't perfect. But the Lord is perfect. And He adjusts us out of love. With that being said, we should be careful coming to the Lord's table. But remember, it also says that the table is a table of blessing. It is the cup of blessing. The Lord is not bringing us to the table just to put the hammer on us. He wants to bless us. And even His correction, is it not a blessing? When we finally come through, when Peter finally came through, wasn't it a blessing? Not only to Peter, but the whole church. It transformed Peter's life. It's a cup of blessing the Lord gives us. So we shouldn't not take the table because we fear we may be judged. We should just come worthily before the table, prepared in our heart to meet with the Lord and share with Him. And in His light, He may say something to you and He may not. It is His choice. But He will work in your life as long as you're willing. So it is a cup of blessing. I don't want anybody to fear the table. We shouldn't. In fact, the apostle says, don't absent yourself from the table. It is a blessing, not a curse. It's important to the Lord. Well, the table, the Lord's table was the center of worship in the life of the early church. I read out of Acts chapter 20, and I won't reread it, but you remember it says they met on the first day of the week to have the Lord's table. And then it says, and Paul preached until midnight. I want you to get the emphasis in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. They gathered together to share the Lord's table on the first day of the week. And they also, Paul ministered to them. But the emphasis is not on Paul's ministry. The emphasis there is on the fact that they came together. Why did they come together? To share the table. Sure, they came to hear Paul. But their primary purpose was to gather together on the first day of the week to share the table. The time of the table, the time of worship, it was always the center of worship in the early church. What is our testimony? Our testimony is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what the table is all about. We should come, worship Him, meet with Him, commune with Him, fellowship with Him in the Spirit. I thought about this one thought that might help clarify. The table was a center because it is the Lord Jesus. It brings us to focus on Him and Him alone. I thought about it. I watched the Muslims going around, I forgot what they call it, the tomb of that prophet, beating themselves on the back and bleeding. That's the way they celebrate. They're showing their willingness to sacrifice himself for Islam. The Lord doesn't want us to come and meet and say, I'm willing to sacrifice myself to the Lord. Look how I'm going to sacrifice myself to the Lord. It's not a demonstration of how you're sacrificing yourself for the Lord. It is a testimony to the Lord's love. He died for you on Calvary's cross. This whole table is a testimony of love, of His sacrifice for you, not yours for Him. We come together to celebrate love. The table, brothers and sisters, is so meaningful to the Lord. And it should be centered on Him. Our worship is to be centered on Him. And the table that He sets before us is the focus that He gives, so that we might focus on Him. Now, I said this last week, and I'll end this week with this thought. I think it's so ironic that this aspect of the Lord's life in His early church, so greatly revered by the Lord Jesus Himself, is the least revered among the saints of God. Just a symbolic act, a tradition that's done at the end of a ministry, once a month, a couple of times a year. Do you see how the enemy, if you've seen anything of the importance of this table, you see how the enemy is going to work down through the ages to destroy it? Don't let him destroy it. This is a day of recovery. We're to join with the Lord in recovering the life and testimony that we see in the early church. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord really open our hearts and open our eyes to see what it means to have His Word, what it means to fellowship Christ together, what it means to be able to have authoritative and executive prayer together, and certainly how meaningful and significant the Lord's table is to Him and for us. May the Lord bless. Lord, we come to Thee. We thank You that we've been able to gather today around You, Lord. Lord, we want to say together, You're all that counts. You are the center of everything. Lord, all eyes should be focused on You and You alone. All hearts should be given to You and You alone, Lord. Grace us that we might recover the life and testimony that we see in the life of the very early church. That, Lord, we might hasten Your return. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.